And if you will, open your hymnals to 383. We will spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for all the morning for worshiping God, singing, for praying, for giving, for studying His Word, and getting ourselves oriented to how important what we are doing is in the plan of God. The assembly has been so taken into so many different directions throughout church history, and as to so many different traditions and so many different rules and things. So let's prepare ourselves that what we do will be done in His power. Let's pray. What a gracious privilege it is, Heavenly Father, for us to continue that tradition, that mandate, that wonderful policy of the body that was instituted by our Savior in the first century of the church, the assembly of believers. And so, Heavenly Father, as we now assemble ourselves for the purpose to worship You in spirit and in truth, in song and prayer and giving and encouragement of one another, we pray, God, that God the Holy Spirit will guide us through this morning, will direct us in all of the manners of worship, that they may be those things that would glorify You in the invisible warfare. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 383, how firm a foundation. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Know the soul that leads on Jesus. Let's do all four. Let's stand and sing all four. Very quickly, just a few announcements. I'd like to draw to your attention tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, those of you that can be here, including and zeroing in on you men this time, we need you here tomorrow night. We're going to do some moving of furniture, moving of some facilities and things. And so please be here tomorrow night and help as we move some things around. More of you that were here, we can get those things done. So please be here tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. And ladies, come planning on doing some work with our prep school. So that'll be tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Then this week, we will not have classes here. I will be at the pastor's conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Be solicit your prayer in regard to the pastor's conference. Going to be a lot of interesting things going on at this conference, so please be in prayer for the speakers, be in prayer for the panel discussions, be in prayer for the men who will be coming to the conference. So that will give you those announcements as far as those things that are going on. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, among many things that we're looking at, we'll have to go through and see some things in regard to giving. It is a very important part of the Christian life, is to give as unto the Lord. It is one of the great acts of faith. It, in some sense, it may be, in some respects, one of the greatest, because what you're doing is you're taking taking money that you could actually buy things for yourself, for your home, enjoyment in life, and saying, no, I'm taking that money and I am putting it over here because I believe in eternity. I believe so much in eternity, I will take what God has given to me in the area of this finance and I'm going to use it for the purpose of eternity, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the spreading of the living gospel, that is the part for the believer, dissemination of His Word. So it becomes our responsibility, getting us under the Lord, finding that assembly, that local church. You realize a church isn't a building. A church is an assembly. You are the church. And when we say we're going to church, what we're saying is not a church building. However, it's come to mean that, but that's unfortunate. Because what the Greek word means is It's an assembly. This is the assembly. Wherever we were to meet is the church. You find that assembly where the Word of God is taught as you see it. Because there are two major ways in which you can see or hear the Word of God. And it is our responsibility to find that assembly that is teaching the Word of God as we hear it, as we see it, and then to support the teaching and the spreading of the gospel and of the Word of God there. It becomes our responsibility and our pleasure. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live in this country of America where we still enjoy the political and economic freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. An environment, Father, that allows the freedom and the liberty to even ruin one's life or waste one's life, if so please, to spend one's resources in any way that they choose, to live, to marry, to move, to do so many different things under liberty. And so, Father, we are so appreciative for this country that we live in that allows the environment of this freedom. And, Father, we cross that freedom in this facet of worship of giving with the great freedom with which we have been set free, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Again, Heavenly Father, a freedom to waste our spiritual lives away, a freedom and a liberty to actually waste the time that we have on earth as believers, to waste it away, or, Heavenly Father, the freedom to use it to serve you. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to love as you love. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to fulfill the greater work. So, Father, we are appreciative for the two spheres of freedom. And in this facet of worship, we cross both of these by giving as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Gospel of John, it's contrary to the way most people think. What John does, you recall, is that John gives meaning to the present by going back to the past. It's what prophecy does. Prophecy looks forward into the future and makes everything the future. John has the correct understanding because he goes back to the past and brings that into the future, or brings that into the present. And here is the impact and the direction of our lives. In fact, he starts his gospel dealing with in the beginning, which was no beginning. In other words, going back, God, the Word was with God. And he understands the place of eternity past, the first universe, and going into understanding our lives, the place of Christ in the first universe, the place of Christ throughout history. And therefore, once you understand that, then you begin to grasp the place of Christ in your life now. So the past to John gives the meaning to the present. And with that in mind, let's turn to Isaac Watts' song, page 223, O God, our help in ages past. You go back and you understand the past place that Christ has played in the first universe in the conflict with Satan and throughout the history of man. Then you begin to understand how he is our help in the present. And so let's sing all six verses, O God, our help in ages past. 223, let's stand and sing. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Going to spend a few moments in prayer. And this time is very important. There are two major ways, and they are in total opposition in understanding what we're about to do. One group looks at it this way. Here we are. Here is man. Here we are. And up here is God. And if we want to get to God and know God, we have to go through His Word. So we'll put here His Word, the Bible. And this is the way that most people try to see and understand, and then through His Word, we will come to God. People, that is a lie. That is one of the worst things that can happen to an individual. This is what happened to the Jews at a certain point. This is what happens to so many people through church history. What has to occur is here we are, and we have to recognize our inadequacy, our inability to understand His Word. So what we have to do is we have to rely on God to understand His Word. And we have to rely on, this is the mind of God, and it is going to take God to discern the things of God. Man cannot discern the things of God. And so what we need to do is to depend on God for the understanding of His Word. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says we are to put our faith in God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of His Word. And it is the Holy Spirit, who is God, who will clarify and cause us to be able to see what the Word of God is saying and what God is saying. And this is why so often you have that phrase, let him who has an ear hear, or eye see, what God says to the church. And so we have to go through God in order to understand His Word. One of the worst things to do is to not recognize your weakness or inability to understand His Word. And so let's spend a few moments presenting ourselves by faith to God the Holy Spirit, that He can open up for us the understanding of the greater works. What are the greater works? How are we to accomplish the greater works? So let's spend a few moments together in prayer, silent prayer, going to the throne of grace, presenting ourselves by faith in God the Holy Spirit, who is God, for the clarity and understanding, the illumination of the Word of God. Let us pray. We know, Heavenly Father, through history that this book can be seen in two major different ways. Each verse, passage, each message. And so, Heavenly Father, understanding the weakness of the flesh, there is no way that we can understand Your Word. It must be illuminated and clarified and understood by Your Spirit. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves now to God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of Your Word, that we might see what is being said. We pray, Father, that You will protect this room for the few moments and the powers of darkness that would seek to impede correct understanding and illumination of Your Word. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. John 14, we are in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me. Now, this is living faith. This is not saving faith at the cross. This is living faith, living by faith. As you have received Him, walk. The works that I do, He shall do also. And greater works than these shall He do, because I go to the Father. Now, just so we do not lose perspective, the first thing we have to do is in regard whatever the greater works are. Here are the greater works. And whatever the greater works are, we have not come to that yet, but whatever they are, one of the first things we have to realize is, I can't. Whatever they are, I cannot do them. I can't even begin to think of doing greater works than those of Jesus Christ. I can't do them. Once we realize and come to that faith place, I can't, then we will realize all of the sermons and all of the exhortations to obey the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and to do these things, all is laid to rest. It's aside. I cannot do the greater works. Therefore, if I cannot do them, then I am ready now to depend on God to do the greater works in or through me. And we have seen the five conditions to doing the greater work. So here are the greater works, and in verses 12 through 18, we have five conditions of the greater work. The first condition, which sets everything into its order from our perspective, is our faith. Without our faith, there will be no greater work. This really is the only thing that you and I do. This is really the only area of obedience. This is our obedience. This is the obedience that God is looking for in the believer. Our faith. Then secondly is the fact that Jesus Christ has departed from earth and is right now with God the Father. Very important, and we will study some aspects in regard to this at the end of this book, because I go to the Father. Then the third is in regard to prayer. Prayer that is related to the greater work. There are no greater works if Jesus Christ is not with the Father. There are no greater works if we are not in prayer in regard to the greater works. And then the fourth, there are no greater works to be accomplished without love. This, of course, is spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. And then finally, there are no greater works to be accomplished without the power. Here is the power, leading, direction of God the Holy Spirit. Now, 2, 3, 4, and 5 are all going from our perspective. These are a result of our faith. Our faith in God the Holy Spirit, the Helper, He will lead us in regard to prayer. He will pour into us this love. We do not do prayer. We do not do love. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit in us, and then will flow from us is this love. What will flow from us is both the desire and the direction in regard to the prayer related to greater works, and the fact that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. This is a member of the human race, Jesus Christ, at the hand of the Father, never been before, which is related to why there are going to be greater works. There's never been a human being at the right hand of God the Father before. Now there is. All of this is together for the doing of the greater works. He says, the works that I do, and you remember that in verse 10, Jesus Christ said, the Father abiding in me does his work. God the Father is said to do the work. Jesus Christ is said that they are his work. How do we handle this paradox? It's very easily handled in the union model. The more you and I understand this union model, the more you and I will understand I in Christ and Christ in me. Over here we have I, Jesus Christ, in God the Father, God the Father in me. If we correctly understand the impact of Christ in the Father in Christ, how that is true, how Christ is in the Father and how the Father is in Christ, and then secondly, the experiential impact that that relationship makes, then we will understand the fact that Jesus Christ in you, in each of us, and you in Jesus Christ. If we understand this, it sets up the framework for understanding Christ in you, you in Christ, and its experiential impact. How is Christ in you? How are you in Christ? And what experiential impact that should make in our lives? That relationship, this relationship of the Father and the Son, explains this relationship. This relationship helps you to understand every relationship that you're going to have in life that is meaningful for eternity, that is meaningful for the plan of God. But right now we are in understanding the model. I am the Father. Jesus Christ made a decision. His decision was to set aside His glory of deity and rely totally on God. Then the Father made a decision. First Christ made a decision. I empty myself of my own glory, and then God makes a decision. I will feel that emptiness, by my Spirit. And we study passages in Isaiah. So it is through God the Holy Spirit, present in the Son, that the Father is in the Son, and that He is able to accomplish the work. Therefore, when it says that God does the work, it's the Holy Spirit doing that. When it says that Jesus Christ does the work, it is Jesus Christ allowing, by His reliance on the Holy Spirit, for God to do the work in Him. Then you understand experientially over here that Jesus Christ is in you by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. You are in Jesus Christ when you present yourself by faith to the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it has an impact. What did it impact over here? Everything that Jesus Christ said, everything that Jesus Christ did was done and said in the power of God. Everything over here that you and I say, everything that you and I do, will be in the power of God if we have presented ourselves moment by moment, by faith, in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. One of the easiest ways, and this is why Paul can talk about testing yourself, not testing yourself for sin, testing yourself to see if you are in the faith, if you are walking by that faith, is take a look at what you are saying. Is what you're saying from the flesh or from the Spirit? Is what you are doing from the flesh or from the Spirit? You have the test inside of you. So, we have the first phrase, the works that I do. And he's already said that the Father does them, and He does them. So, in the next phrase, the works that I do, He shall do also. He being the believer in Jesus Christ, salvation, redemptive salvation at the cross, and the believer now walking by faith. Then he gives the phrase, and greater works than these. And actually, the word work does not appear repeated in the original. There are those who make a big deal that the fact that it is not repeated, but it is repeated in its concept. And one of the problems in saying that and making a deal out of it, whereas you go to somewhere else where you have the same Greek construction, they will say, well, the verb is repeated or the word is repeated. But here they don't want to because they're frightened of the word greater. He will do greater. And some of them try to translate greater things than these. But there's no need to be frightened of the word work. And we spent some time last Sunday looking at the whole concept of the word work. Now let's look at it. He shall do. This is the believer in Christ who is now walking by faith. He's entered into Christ by faith and is walking by faith. He shall do greater works than these. That is greater work than Jesus Christ did. Now, what you have to understand is this is a promise. We now enter into the realm of a promise. This is a promise. Jesus Christ has made a promise that if you are walking by faith, you will do greater work. You will do the greater work than He did. It is a promise. This brings us to something we have been studying on Tuesday and Wednesday evening. There are two ways of understanding all history in regard to man and his relationship with God. From Adam to Abraham, Abraham to Moses, Moses to Christ, Christ to today, Christ to the rapture, tribulation, and millennium. This book can be seen in primarily one of two different ways. Same book. But there are one or two ways that you can see this book in regard to our relationship with God. The way that some people see this book is God saying, this is what God says, if you do for me, if you do something for me, whatever it may be that you have. In fact, let's even put that in there because that becomes the heart of the issue. If you do something for me, then I will do something for you. Promise. Trust me. Now, this is the way most people in the history of Israel and throughout history of man, sees what the Word of God is saying. What God is saying is, if you do something for me, then I, God, will do something for you. It's a promise. Trust me. Now, this is in reference to redemptive salvation. In taper start, let's say taper start, the left side. So here is redemptive salvation at the cross. And over here are being saved. Over here is for the born-again believer. Now, the way a lot of people see this is, if you will do something for me, then I will save you, meaning at the cross, eternal salvation. If as a believer you will do something for me, then I will save you from sin, deliver you from sin, bless you, do things for you, whatever it may be. And this right here is where most great theology is false. What does God want me to do in order to be saved so that He can save me? What does God want me to do as a believer so that He can bless me? Now, before we go any further with that, that is in contrast. So here's what we have. I don't mind repeating it, so I want you to see it. This is so vital. If you will do something for me, then I will do something, whatever it may be, for salvation or as a believer, I will do something for you. Trust me. This is a promise. This is a promise. Trust me. Now, this is in contrast to this. I will do for you. Trust me. This is a promise. Trust me. And people, they are as different as the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. They are as different as they can possibly be. These people who contend that we must do something for God to do something for us, for God to save us, and by that I mean redemptive salvation, or save us, or deliver us as believers from sin and through trials and bless in life, and also to bless us. By the way, very few people see the distinction, just as very few through the history of Israel saw the distinction of the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant. But they are as different as they can be. Now, most theology is thought. Most theology is thought in this upper half. And the only difference between the Roman Catholics and the Baptists, and the Baptists and some a church movement or some Bible church movement or some preacher or some person that's leading some kind of a movement and all that, the only theological argument is, what is it that God wants you to do? That's the argument. It's a theological argument only in the realm of what God wants you to do. We say that God wants you to do penance. We say that God wants you to be baptized. We say that God wants you to do this and to do that, to be saved. Or, to, in regard to your life, God wants you to live a moral life. God wants you to do penance. God wants you to confess your sins. God wants you to feel sorry. God wants you to do something else. And then God will bless you. God will do something for you. And people, that is Satan's lie. This is what the Word of God says. If you will just trust me, that's all I want you to do. I will save you. Trust me. How do we tell people to be saved? Is it conditional on anything that man does? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith. Just trust me. I'll do it. Up here, it is conditional. It is conditioned on man doing something, where man has to perform for God. See, and these people, let me make it very clear. Make this very clear. The Pope, since he's been in headlines, he's on my mind, head of the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, some movement, Bible church preacher, evangelist, some leader of some movement in the Bible, in the history of the church, today or yesterday or any time, will jump up and down. We are living by faith up here. We are trusting God. But no, you're not. You're trusting your works. No, no, no. We're trusting God. See, it says, promise, trust me. We're trusting God. No, you're trusting your work. Will God save you if you do not do penance? If you do not, if you're not, no, He won't. Then you're trusting your work. And what I'm saying to you is very few people are going to see this, because they couldn't see it in the Mosaic Law. No, 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 we're trusting God. If we confess our sins, we're trusting God. No, you're not. You're trusting what you do. If we do penance, we're trusting God. No, you're not. You're trusting your penance. If we do baptism, we are trusting God. No, you're not. You're trusting your baptism. Take it away. This is conditional. This is unconditional. I will do for you. You do nothing for me but trust me. Just trust me, and I will save you. Just trust me, and I will bless you. Just trust me, and I will deliver you from sin. That's all God wants. No, no, no. God has all of these do's and don'ts. So unfortunately, most of the theological battle in the church is all up here. What is it that God wants you to do to be saved? And I'm talking about redemptive salvation. To be saved as a believer. By that I mean saved out from the power of sin, or delivered through a crisis, or live a righteous life, or whatever it may be we're talking about. All the argument, everybody has their list. And so we argue. No, no, you're wrong. We got the right list. Here's the right list. No, 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 you're wrong. We got the right list. No, 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 you're wrong. We got the right list. And here's our verses. Well, let me show you our verses. Well, let me show you our verses. Y'all are wrong. We got our verses as to what God wants you to do before God will act in your life. And there are those who will come to the Word of God and say, no, I will do it for you. Trust me. Just trust me, and I'll do it for you. This is the only thing that you can do for God, is put your trust in Him, and I will do it. And this is the whole issue of dividing all of these things. So we have a promise. We have a promise of greater work. What do you have to do to do the greater work? You want to do the greater work. What do I have to do in order to do the greater work? Our faith. If you'll just trust me, if you will trust me, I, God, will do the greater work in you. And this is by God the Holy Spirit. I will do those greater works in you. This is all that you and I do. I don't expect everyone to see this. This is what divides the whole history of Israel. A whole nation, people, crossed the Red Sea. Salvation, redemptive salvation, they came to Jordan. Only two families saw it. You mean out of 1 million people, only two families? That's it. Only two. Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, but no, just two. Just two saw. Cross the land. I'll give it to you. Trust me. I'll give it to you. Trust me. The land is yours. Yeah, but look at those great giants over there. Trust me. You just trust me? No, they wouldn't do it. They've got to perform for God. They've got to do for God. We've spent a very important class this week studying Jacob. Jacob even quoted the promise. Jacob, go home to Esau. He will not hurt you. I will deliver you. I will give you your land back. I will prosper you. Esau will not hurt you at all. Trust me. And then he turned the very next verse. I will do things for you. I will work. People can actually, this is why you can have people actually quote the gospel, quote the verses, give great messages on the cross, and then talk about lordship salvation. You've got to do. Talk about doing something so God will save you, and yet give a great message on the gospel, on the cross. This is why they can do it, because they do not see the difference in what I have here. If you say that I have to do something for God to do something for me, it's conditional. You're trusting what you do. You're not trusting God. And what God wants us to do is to trust Him. This relates to the spiritual warfare. This is a promise. Now remember, these men are discouraged, and as we all get in the spiritual warfare at various times, and Jesus Christ is now encouraging what? He is encouraging their faith. Now when Jesus Christ promises that we will do greater works than He did, what's He talking about? What's Christ talking about when He talks about greater works? All right, let's remember. He calmed the sea. Can you calm the sea? When's the last time any of you calmed the sea? I can't even calm my bathtub. He raised the dead. When's the last time any of you ever raised somebody from the dead, especially somebody you loved? He healed the sick. When's the last time you healed the sick? I'm talking about somebody you love lying there, your parents, your child, your husband, wife, friend, and they're sick. And the last time He healed them. He caused the blind to see. And the last time you caused the blind person to see. What's He talking about in these phrases? Jesus Christ fed thousands of people. And He fed them with just a couple of loaves of fish and bread. See? What you have to do, the first thing we have to do when we come to these things is, we come to this point, if we look at all that we're that's going on, it comes to the greater work, and before I go any further, just be able to say, I can't. This is the greatest thing that can come out of the mouth of a born-again believer or unbeliever for salvation. Now we're dealing with believers. This is the greatest thing that can come. This is not Americanism. This doesn't line up with John Wayne Christianity. I can. I will survive. I will overcome. I'll pull myself up. I'll do this for God. Best thing in the world that a believer can say is, I can't do. I cannot do the greater work. Period. I can't do them. That's the best place in the world to be. I can't make this a great nation. I can't make this a perfect world. See? I cannot do these things. This is the greatest thing. Love one another as I have loved you. The best thing we can say is, I can't. I cannot love as Christ loved. I can hate. I can become angry. I can be upset. I can separate. But I can't love one another as Christ loved. Understand the Word of God. That's simple. Just understand the Bible. Just understand the Bible. I can't. I can't understand the Bible. I can't do that in the flesh. It's the best thing to say. Now, the greater work. Here, the greater work. Best thing to say is, I can't. I can't do the greater work. And when we're ready to say that, then we're ready to go into what Christ is talking about and how to do them. Now, many people will look at this passage very quickly and they'll see one or two different things. And this is very important to understand. They will look at this and they will see Christ referring to the very things that He Himself did. And that the Father did in Him. And by that I mean the miracles themselves. They see that God is, that Christ is talking about the miracles themselves. And if you can't do the miracles, then they make a great issue out of what? They make a great issue out of faith. You don't have enough faith. What you need is more faith. So they start controlling. You need more faith. You got to get more faith. You got to work hard and get more faith. What you lack is more faith. So the problem that they see in doing the greater work is the lack of faith. A lot of problems with this, but let me just relay a couple of them. First of all, if this is what Jesus Christ were referring to, He would be demanding a faith greater than His own, which is impossible. It's ridiculous. See, if I'm going to do greater works than somebody, then, and doing those greater works depends on greater faith, then that means I've got to have greater faith, which is ludicrous. You're not going to have greater faith. Jesus Christ does not say, He's not talking about faith, people. The issue here is not of the magnitude of our faith. He is not speaking of greater faith for greater works. He does not say, he who has greater faith will produce greater works. It is not what it says. The only thing he is teaching about faith is this. Our faith will produce greater works. The measure of faith, grain of mustard seed of faith, that much faith will produce greater works. That's all Christ is saying about faith. Faith is required. That's the only thing we can do to do the greater works. Then there are those on the other side who say, well, what he's referring to is not the great spectacular things that Christ did, but he's just referring to the number. The number. Greater in number. You will do more in number. Christ did 10, you'll do 20. And that type of thing. What do? They want to control. They want to control people by what? Getting out there and doing. You need to what? Do more. You need to do more work. If you're going to do greater than Christ, then you better get to work. So they control. They control over here by, boy, you need to get more faith. They control over here. How do they control? You need to do more work. You need to march on various things like clinics or movements or beer joints or something like that. You need to do more. You need to learn more. You need to emote more. You need to work more. You need to be better, be more moral, do all of this. If you're going to be greater in number, boy, you better get to work. And here is our list. Here's our list of what you better be doing. Forget the law of liberty and the law of the Holy Spirit. You just do what we tell you. Here's our list. And then we've got this other group, they have their list. See, this is the way. God says, if you will do this for me, I'll do something for you. Here's our list of what you do for God. Oh, and here's our list. And then we get into what? We get into a theological debate. Here's where most theology debates. We're going to debate this group against that group on what? On what they say you have to do for God to bless, and what they say you have to do for God to bless. What should the argument be? What should the theological discussion be? Do I do anything for God to bless me, or do I just trust God to bless me? That's the heart of the Mosaic Law and the Abrahamic Covenant, the Abrahamic Law. That's the difference between faith and law, faith and work. It's the only argument. The argument is not, we should not be arguing with all of the denominations and groups and movements and all this. Well, we say you got to do this, and we say you got to do that. And who's right? Well, we've got these verses, and we've got those verses. No. It's an argument of, do you have to do something for God to bless you? Or do you just trust Him? Is God blessing you conditional? Or is it just faith? Is it something you do and then God responds, or is it something God does, responding only to your faith? That's the heart of the argument. That's what this book's about. That's what the whole history of the angelic or the spiritual warfare is about. But both of these groups like to control. The only thing that Christ is teaching here, what Christ is teaching here, nothing to do with faith and has nothing to do with getting out and working harder and working more and doing more for God. See, you got two different deals, so be sure you see it. One's talking about the spectacular, here are the greater works. One's talking about the miracles. Here are the miracles. The other's talking about the number. They are going to demand more faith, and you got to work on it. You got to get more faith, greater faith. This is making faith a work. Not what Christ is talking about. Number, you've got to do more. And this is not the argument. Which one of these is right? Is he talking about more, or is he talking about greater faith? Not talking about either one of those. You're in the wrong camp. In the wrong battle. That's not even the battle. We have to understand from the Word of God what is Christ talking about. So Jesus Christ is not talking about these kinds of things at all. Jesus Christ is not talking about the miracles. He's not talking about doing greater miracles. As we have seen, these miracles were done. Now watch this. The miracles were done by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit for one primary purpose. If we talk about the miracles, talk about all those miracles that Jesus Christ did. He performed those miracles by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He performed the miracles to what? to substantiate or to demonstrate, if I use that word, demonstrate what? To demonstrate who he is or was at that time, who he was. That's why he did the miracles. Christ performed the miracles to demonstrate who he was, that he was indeed the Messiah. That's why he performed these miracles, that he was the Christ. He was the promised one. Now what? Our first clue on these greater works, what they are and why they are greater. The impact that they're going to make. Jesus Christ performed his work, the miracles, to demonstrate who he was. Messiah, the Son of God promised. People, we do the greater works that we do to demonstrate something about ourselves. We do these things to demonstrate something about ourselves. What are we demonstrating? Look at chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 34. 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, by loving as Christ loved, all will know that you are my disciples if you have this love toward one another. We are going to do the greater work to demonstrate that we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, we're building. This isn't the heart and core. This is beginning our clues and beginning the understanding. What you and I are going to do, Christ did his work to demonstrate who he was, that he was the promised Messiah. We are going to do ours to demonstrate we belong to Jesus Christ, and that's going to become very important to understanding the greater work, to demonstrate we belong to Christ. How do we demonstrate that we belong to Christ? Okay, this group says you got to do this. You got to live a righteous moral life. No, you got to serve. No, you got to be a pious person, Puritan. No, you got to emote and get the second blessing. No, you got. What does the Word of God say? You got to love. You got to love as Jesus Christ loved, and that's impossible for the flesh. Nor does the flesh even desire to. This is what you and I have to do. So we have our first beginning understanding that this is related to love. When Jesus Christ said that those who walk by faith will do the greater work, he was not referring to the miracles. He was not even thinking or talking about, wasn't thinking of calming the sea, raising the dead, healing the blind. People, it wasn't even in his mind. He didn't even think of that way when he said that they will do the greater work. He had something entirely different in mind. He had spiritual work in mind. While the world is impressed with miracles, healing and feeding, I mean, people, if a Christian could feed the world, everybody would become a Christian. Isn't the way God works? I mean, it would take care of all the political arguments about welfare programs, take care of everything. It's not the way Christ works. What is it that Christ is talking about that really doesn't impress the world, but does impress in the spiritual warfare? If you can heal a person, that doesn't mean they will be whole throughout all eternity. You can feed a person, and it doesn't mean that they will eat the bread of life. Those are not the greater works. Therefore, what is Christ talking about? Please open the Word of God to Matthew 11. I think this is our clue as to what are the greater works. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This is going to open our eyes as to what Christ is talking about when he talks about doing the greater work. All right, Matthew chapter 11, we'll begin at verse 2. Verse 2. Now, this is not John the Apostle who writes the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist. This is John the herald of the coming Messiah. When John is in prison, The herald of the Messiah is in prison. We could talk about that, but let's move on. Heard of the works of Christ. Well, there's the word work. He heard of the works of Christ. But it's not these works that Christ is referring to in John 14, people. It's not these works. These are the works that John is looking for to find out if this man is the Messiah. Heard of the works of Christ. He, John the Baptist, sent word by his disciples. This refers to those who listened to John's teaching about Jesus being the promised Messiah. People today were in a movement in the church today, a reactionary movement throughout the entire church. And that reactionary movement is against the authority of a pastor teacher and the authority and teaching of, and therefore people can kind of do whatever they want and they don't really have to deal with the Word of God and the plan of God. God has set up His structure. These people are following John and they want to know the truth, and so therefore John sends them now to Christ. Verse 3, and said to him, now John sent his disciples to Christ to ask him, question, are you the coming one? Now that's a title of the Messiah. That's a title of the Messiah. Or the expected one, if you please. I think the NIV translates it, the expected one, the coming one. The one throughout the Old Testament that has been talked about, that we're looking for. Or shall we look for someone else? Okay. Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. If you don't know where it is, please look it up in the table of content. I'm here to teach, and we're going to go through and understand these things. Are you the coming one? Are you the expected one? Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk is one of the great prophets. Habakkuk is one of the most unusual books. It's difficult to see what's going on in the book of Habakkuk. It's difficult to understand. He's one of the few prophets that God answered. And what God is going to answer Habakkuk is He's going to answer Habakkuk about the spiritual warfare in the prehistoric time. I believe that. The battle scene that is depicted in Habakkuk is of the prehistoric battle. And again, he's one of the few prophets that God answered. If you look at chapter 1, verse 2, how long, O Lord, will I call for help? Verse 3, why dost thou makest me see iniquity? In other words, those are the two great words. How long? How long is this going to go on? And why is it even going on? This is a cry throughout the Old Testament. And God generally doesn't answer. And it comes quite a shock when God does answer. In chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. What a phenomenal phrase. Listen to what God is going to say, and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me. Now, you don't expect this. You don't expect verse 2. You don't expect God to answer. But God is now going to answer him. And God says, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. Uh-oh. Something to come. Something's going to come future. It hastens toward the goal. That's going to help us with greater work. It hastens toward the goal. And it will not fail. Though it tarries, takes time. It's going to take time for the one that I promised to come. Wait for it. Don't react. Don't run. Just wait. Trust me. For it will certainly come. Christ is going to come. Will not delay. Verse 4. Now the arrogant one. Now what is the arrogant one? What's arrogant? Arrogance is what? in its simplicity, the absence of faith. See, the humility is faith. I am dependent upon God. I must rely on God. What's arrogance? I do not need to wait on God or rely on God. I will do it myself. So the arrogant one, the proud one, his soul, and that's where the battle is in the soul. His soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. The coming one. Now, if we have time, you can write down and maybe look sometime on your own. You can look at Hebrews chapter 10, 36-39, but we've got to move on. But it's also this promised one. But for the Old Testament, look at Psalm 40. For you taking notes, Psalm 40, verses 6-8. If you will, let's look at Psalm 40, and let's look Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. Wow! Wow! How can that be? It's in the law. But you see, if you understand the Abrahamic covenant, then you know the Mosaic covenant isn't where it is going to occur. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. What does that mean? I now see the difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. There's a big difference. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. What is God requiring in the law, the Mosaic law? This is a great issue. Verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that is written of me. This is referring to the coming Messiah. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Now, what law is he talking about? Not talking about the Mosaic law. He's already said so. He's talking about the Abrahamic law and the new law that we're going to be looking at. Verse 9. Very important. Verse 8 is the kicker. Now, let's move back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And he said, in verse 3, and he said to him, are you the coming one or the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? See, here's in other words, referring to the coming of the Messiah, that's who John is looking for. Now, how is John going to know that this man, Jesus, is the promised Messiah? How's he going to know? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. Do you see that? Look at this. This is beautiful. I want you to see what's going on here. What you hear and what you see. What you hear and what you see. Think with me now. Go back to John. Don't turn to it. But what does John 14 say? What I say are not my words. They are the words of him who sent me. What I do, they're not what I do, but it is God the Father doing his work in me. So what is John looking for? He is here listening for words that are God the Father. He is watching for works that are God the Father. How will he know the Messiah? He will know the Messiah because the Messiah does not speak his words. That's what you hear. He will not do his words. That's what you see. So John knows, and that's why Christ said, the words that I say, see, I want you to understand, the experiential, not positional. Get away from that thought of positional. You and Christ in you is not positional only. It is experiential in its impact. Everything that I say when I am in the Spirit will not be my words. They will be his words. Everything that I do and you do when we're in the Spirit will be his doing, not my doing. That's how I can know. Listen to my own words. Are those the words, Herman, that you just spoke? Are those the words of Herman or are those the words of Christ? If they're the words of Herman, then I know what? I know I'm not in faith. If they are the words of Christ, then I know. What are you doing? Are you doing
those things that Herman wants to do, or are you doing those things that the Spirit does? If they're the things that the Spirit would do, then I know what? I know. I can test myself. I don't need a judge. I don't need to be accountable to anyone. I don't need to run to somebody and find out whether I'm doing it right or wrong. All that type of evil stuff. Test yourself. Learn to listen. Learn to look. Watch yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't 1 John 1:8 yourself. Deny. Don't deny. Judge yourself. Am I? Test yourself. If someone hears what I'm saying, are they hearing the words of Christ? If they see what I do, are they seeing what Christ would do? That's the issue. And so this is what John is looking for. That's why Christ made a big emphasis here. It says experiential impact. Relationships have an impact in your life, dear people. Your relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has an impact. No impact, no relationship. Your relationship between husband and wife, impact. No impact, something's wrong. Family, no impact, something's wrong. Love makes an impact. The Spirit-filled life makes an impact. And that's what we're dealing with. That's what John the voice, he knows. And what is he? I want to hear the Father. I want to see the Father. So what does Christ say here? I think you get the point. I have to move on. Time's slipping. Jesus answered and said to him, go and report to John what you hear, words, and see. See? And that's the why Christ said in John 14, remember, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. This is what John, the voice, the herald of our Messiah, is looking for, listening for, waiting for. Now in verse 5, we have a list of the works that Jesus Christ performed, a list of miracles that Jesus Christ did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, some will see in this list what Jesus Christ is referring to in John 14 that we have to do. But it is not what Jesus Christ is referring to in regard to what we have to do for greater works. These works are done for what? Because John is waiting to hear the words of the Father. John is waiting to see the works of the Father. So, verse 5. The blind receive sight. Boom. Boy, that's something nobody can do. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. But see, it's a progression, by the way, if we were studying this passage, but we're not, just reading through it. That last one is what finally did it. That last one, the dead are raised up. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees said, that's it. It's over. We've got to kill him. I mean, boy, they took off. When he raised Lazarus, they went over and said, crucify him. And they got a hold of Judas, had him sell out Jesus, and boy, everything went into motion. Because that was it. Satan, that was all that Satan could handle. Now, the last phrase is important because it draws us close to our study of greater works. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, with this last statement, we're a little closer of understanding what the greater works are. Now, who are the poor? Well, that's those people that don't make much money. No, look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61:1. You want to cross-reference this with Isaiah 61:1. Let's take a look. This is what John's waiting for. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God. This is the Holy Spirit of God the Father, the Spirit of the living God. This is the third and first members of the Godhead upon me, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead. All three members of the Godhead in one verse. This verse explains how the Father is in the Son, how the Son is in the Father. This is how Christ performed everything that Christ performed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit is on you because He has anointed you. Don't be afraid of that word. we're so afraid of words because the charismatics or some weird group or somebody has taken words and given them distasteful understanding. But love, Holy Spirit, anointed are wonderful biblical words. Repent is a wonderful biblical word. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners. People, the strong do not need Christ. A person who can live their own moral, righteous life, like a Puritan, do not need Christ. A person that can emote does not need Christ. A person who can serve does not need Christ. A person who can learn the Bible in their flesh mind do not need Christ. If you are sufficient, then you do not need. This is what Galatians 5 is about. Those of you who are circumcised, Christ, you have been separated from Christ. Why? You don't need Him. People, this is the difference. Stay with me. This is the difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic law, as it's called, the Mosaic law, as it's called. In the Mosaic law, I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. If you will keep the law, then I will do this. The Abrahamic covenant, if you will trust me, faith, then I will give you righteousness. I will bless you. People, God doesn't care which side you come to Him on. If you want to come before God under the Abrahamic covenant, which, by the way, we're under according to Paul in Galatians, if you want to come to God under the Abrahamic covenant as an unbeliever or believer, faith. If you want to come to God by the Mosaic law, by what you do, and then God blesses you on the basis of that, I don't care your list. I'm not going to get into theological discussions anymore on what man has to do so God will bless him. There's only a choice. Man does or man believes. And when man does, he's not trusting God. He's trusting what he does. I will talk to anyone who wants to talk about the difference between man doing and faith. But I'm not going to get, oh, what God wants you to do is confess your sins. What God wants you to do is repent. What God wants you to do is make Him Lord. What God wants you to do, no, all those are wrong. You're doing. Your faith is in what you do. You got your choice. You can come to God by faith. You can come to God by work. And I want to make it very clear. It does not matter to God. It does not matter to God if you come to Him by the Abrahamic covenant by faith. Or if you come to God by the Mosaic law, by law, and do it. The only deal is, it makes a big difference to you and me, because we can't do this. Because if you say, I'm going to come to God by law, then, dear people, you got to keep it all. You got to keep the whole law. You don't get to pick and choose. Well, we can't really, we can't do love all the time, but we can be good all the time. And even being good, you know, we can't maybe not be arrogant, but we cannot steal or commit adultery or do that. And so we're really good in this relative list. People, if you're going to try law, then you got to do it all. Is that clear? All of it. Every bit. Not one little word can be changed. Not a letter can be changed. You've got to obey it all. And what a brokenhearted person is in Isaiah 61:1. Look at the list. Good news to the afflicted, the blind, the brokenhearted, the captive, the prisoner. This is a guy that's come over here and he says, I can't. I can't do it. I just cannot do all of that. The brokenhearted, I cried, I can't do it. I can't be saved. I'm not good enough. I can't be righteous. I can't live for Christ. I can't, as an unbeliever or believer, I can't do all of that. No, I got good news for you. I got wonderful news for you over here. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant right now. What's the Abrahamic Covenant? Trust me. Trust me and I'll do it. That's all I want you to do. Trust me and I will do it. That's the good news. This is what God wants. And what John is listening for is the one who will come with this news right here. The Abrahamic covenant, the one who will bring this to those who cannot do it on their own. And they know it. All right, let's turn back now to Matthew 5 quickly, please. Jesus Christ came for the weak. There are no illusions, people. When you live by faith, when you recover, when you are saved, redemptive salvation by faith, when you recover from sin by faith, when you live your life by faith, when you receive blessings from God by faith, you have no illusions about yourself. But if you say, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to be moral, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to serve, I'm going to learn, I'm going to emote, I'm going to, whatever it is, whatever the big categories you're under, I'm going to do those things so God will bless me. Then you are deceiving yourself. You deny. You lie about yourself. Because the flesh can't do it. Christ came for the weak. Nothing I can do. See, the arrogant doesn't need Christ. Now, they'll talk about Christ. All of these different groups we could talk about, they'll talk about Him. They don't really need Him. I've got my circumcision. I've got my sacraments. I've got my repentance. I've got my knowledge. I've got my righteous life. I've got my emotion. I've got my this. I've got my that. And that's why God's going to bless me. The person who comes to God and says, I can't. There's nothing I can do for you. That's right where I want you. Why did God give the Mosaic Law? Why did God give the Mosaic Law? You know why He gave the Mosaic Law? Because they didn't want faith. They did not want it just by grace. You'd be surprised how few people want it by grace. But it comes down to it. No, they want to work for it. So God said, fine, you want to work for it? I'll give you a system of work. And the whole purpose of the law is to do what? To bring you to the fact you're a sinner. To bring you to the fact that you are weak, brokenhearted, blind, all of those things. And once you reach that point, hopefully, then you'll grow to faith. Not always. One of the worst things that can happen is to win over here. And you can win against God. We saw that with Jacob. You can win. Jacob wrestled with God all night, and he prevailed. He prevailed against the man. Now, God, we know, can win. But God is not going to force your volition. God is not going to force you. Oh, He'll wrestle with you, people, because He loves you. And He wants you to know He wants you. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong in wrestling with Jacob all night. But He didn't overpower him. He didn't pull into the... He wrestled with him, and Jacob prevailed. He won against God. And people, that's the worst thing that you can do, is to win against God. Worst thing you can do is to be moral in your own flesh, to be righteous in your own flesh, to serve God in your own flesh, successful in your eyes, to learn doctrine in your... Learn the Bible in your own eyes, in the flesh, to be a preacher. You can do it because of your charisma, whatever it may be. To anything in the flesh, the worst thing that can happen is to win over here, because you'll never see it. You'll think you're there, but you'll never get there, because you'll be strong in your own eyes. The best thing that can happen is to crash over here and realize, I can, then you're ready to go over here to grace and faith. And that's what John is here listening to. The gospel proclaimed to all. But only those who realize their need of it will receive it by grace. It's proclaimed to all, but not all will receive it. All right, let's look at the next phrase. Let's take this. I'm so sorry we're at a time structure. I'd like to finish this whole thing in one sitting with you. Verse 6, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Pow. Blessed. This refers to redemptive salvation in this passage. The concept can refer to the blessing of the believer. But here it's referring to redemptive salvation. Stumble over. This is crucial. Crucial to a point that we have studied over and over. Those of you who have the NASB, if you look in the margin, you have one of those marginal NASBs, taking offense at. Now, this is the aorist passive subjunctive of scandalizo. It wouldn't impress you. It wouldn't do anything to put it on the board. It's where we get the word, the English word scandal, scandalizo. What's important is what this Greek word means, and I will give you that. It means to cause, listen to this now, cause to fall. Be repelled by someone. Ooh. Be led into sin. What's sin? No faith. Now, we have seen over and over that the Word of God is actually written. The Word of God is actually written. This is difficult for some people to grasp. The Bible is actually written on purpose to be seen in one of two ways. It is actually written that way. You can read the Word of God. We saw this in Isaiah 28. You can read the Word of God and see it saying do and do and do. In other words, we have to work. Or you can read the Word of God and see grace and faith and love. You can see, I have to do, and then God will do for me. Or you can see, all I have to do is trust Him, and He will do for me. The Bible, dear people, is written that way on purpose. And we have seen that. And while it may offend you, here's a perfect place to see it another place. We have seen this of the living Word. Jesus Christ came and affirmed that those who desired to see the Messiah, like John the Baptist, would see the Messiah. Those who refused to see the Messiah would have an excuse and not see the Messiah. What am I saying? They will take offense. They will be offended by this man Jesus. He came that way. Christ could have come as this great soldier with his great army and big and tall and a big jaw and a Roman chest and all of this stuff. And he walked into a room and everybody just, you know, fainted and everybody would, you know, no. He came as this meek person that you wouldn't recognize as anybody important at all. Why did he do that? He came that way on purpose so he'd be a stumbling block. So they would stumble right over him. That offends me. The way you look offends me. You're not the Messiah. The Messiah has to come in this other way. The Messiah has to do this. He came as a stumbling block. They took offense at him. He came that way on purpose. People, those who wanted to see that Jesus was the Messiah, they saw him. They saw him. This is the Messiah. I believe in him. Those who refused to see him would not see him, and they stumbled right over him. Get out of the way. And this is exactly what happens throughout all history. People stumble over this book. This book is written. You want to see works? You see works. Because grace causes people to stumble. Faith causes people to stumble. And you will take offense. But Jesus Christ came that way on purpose. He came in the form he did. On purpose, the form of a stumbling block. This means that a trap. Now listen, this may offend some of your ears, but I've got a deal here. He came as a trap. A trap is set. Jesus Christ is a trap. Malkin and Milligan, a vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, it's classic work. The book I should have borrowed was about that thick, about like that. Skipper pressing clothes, pants, stuff like that. Let me tell you what they said of this. Greek New Testament. Quote, I set a trap. End quote. And that's the way it should be read rather than I put a stumbling block in the way of. Stumbling block's confusing. Better just to know I set a trap. Jesus Christ came as he did as a trap, people. It was a trap. To give you an idea. It's 11:25, a couple of you are looking, and I know that. I'm sorry. Let me finish this thought, and then we'll be through it. If you've got to run, get ready for the game, I'll understand. Believe me, I understand. Now, a man, just pick this. A man is very, very wealthy. And all through this man's life, people have been attracted to him because of his wealth and because of his importance. And he sees a woman that he just by seeing and observing, I think I should love her. That's a woman that I want something real with. But I want to know if it's me or if it's all this stuff. So he puts on moderate to lower clothes. He borrows or whatever an older car or something. He takes her to somewhere between McDonald's and, you know, something a little steak and ale or something, and talks, and it's a stumbling block. He came to set the trap. May not sound fair to you, but this is what Christ did. He came to set a trap. Do you see me? Do you see me? Not my money, not my power, not my wealth, not my family, but do you see me? And the woman, one woman, just to make that clear, one woman, no, I've got my mindset, you know, it's got to have a certain Dun & Bradstreet listing. This guy obviously doesn't have it with this car. Another woman listens, watches. There's something here. There's something here, and I want to be with this man again. He set a trap. He set a snare. The clothes and the car and the restaurant were a stumbling block. They were a trap. Blessed are those who do not fall into the trap. Christ came as a trap. All people, he could have come, and he will at the second time. He could have come in power and glory and armies. He could have come as something that, boy, walked in the room, you'd bow, stand back, bring him up to the front row. But he came as a trap. Do you see me? Do you see me as the Messiah? Do you see me as the Christ? It's all there. It's all there if you want to see. But not everyone will see. Only a few will see. So he set a trap. People, I want you to understand something. We talked about the Bible. We talked about Jesus Christ. Our gospel. Our gospel is a trap. And when I say gospel, I mean the gospel and gospel model for the unbeliever as well as for the believer. The gospel is a trap. It's a trap. And so many fall into the trap. They fall. No, it cannot just be, trust me. It cannot just be faith for the believer or unbeliever. It cannot be that. Man has to do something. It's come as a trap. Those of you who come on Tuesday and Wednesday, when I get back from the Oklahoma next week, and we start in the following week, we're going to look at some passages where Paul is slanderously attacked. Why, you're just saying we can sin. You're just saying we can do this. People, it's a trap. The gospel's designed to sound that way. It's designed to sound that way. Grace will always sound that way. Liberty will always sound that way. Freedom will always sound that way. And so many fall into the trap and say, no, it's got to be work. Man has to do something. As an unbeliever, make him Lord, be baptized, repent, something. As a believer, confess, make him Lord, repent, do something, live a good life, change your ways, do whatever it is. Man's got to do. It's a trap, people. Dear people, grace is a trap. The gospel is a trap. And so many fall into it, it cannot be. It cannot be simply by faith alone and faith only as an unbeliever. It cannot be. Man has got to do something. It's a trap. And I beg you, don't fall into it. As an unbeliever, don't fall into the trap of Jesus Christ. As a believer, don't fall into the trap. Look what he says in verse 6. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Blessed is he. Let me go back to my silly example. Take the two ladies. Blessed is the woman who doesn't stumble over my clothes and my car and the restaurant and all of that. Blessed is that one. And now relate that to the gospel. Blessed is the person who doesn't stumble over the Messiah. Doesn't stumble over the gospel. Doesn't stumble over the Word of God. because they have in their mind it's got to be something else. You cannot just be saved that way. You cannot just recover from sin that way. You cannot be blessed that way. You've got to do so God can bless. It can't be that way, because what you're teaching would just lead to more sin. What you're teaching would lead to this. We've got to control. That's what's right. No, it's a stumbling block. It's a trap. It's a trap set on purpose. If you're having trouble with what I'm teaching, go look up any lexicon. You can look up Martin and Milligan if you wish. Look up any lexicon you want and study. Scandalon, scandalizo. Study it and see. I came as a trap. The Bible is a trap. You can see work, you can see faith. The gospel is a trap. It's all a trap. Don't fall into it. Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble over me. But we'll see. What the Spirit wants you to see and hear, what the Spirit wants you to hear, so that we'll understand what the good, greater works are. My apologies as to our slavery to time. We must close now. Can I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please? Just want to spend a few moments in case anyone is here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In other words, what you've got here is a very simple decision. Are you going to trust God to save you just by your faith? Or are you going to listen to those who say, no, you've got to do something, and then God will save you. You've got to perform in some way. Performance. And I'm here to tell you, unbeliever, it's the heart and core of sin. What this book is all about. Will you see that all you have to do is trust God and He will do for you? Will you just believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? Just trust Him. And if you do that, you're way ahead of a lot of Christians, because then you'll understand that's the way I've got to live my whole life through. When I fail as a believer, that's the way I've got to recover, by my faith, and let God do it. When I'm in a storm and I'm in turmoil and I'm in a conflict, in my marriage, in my finances, in home, in my soul, in the world, whatever it may be, I've got to just trust Him. It's so hard to just trust Him. It doesn't depend on my performance. All God wants is my faith. Will you trust Him?